We've been studying in the life of Joseph, and we'll be continuing for some weeks, I'm sure. And when we left him last week, we left him successfully having fended off the advances of a heathen woman, an Egyptian woman, a married woman. And the story is familiar for those of you who were not here, how Potiphar's wife had tried to press her affections upon him and tried to not only persuade him, but physically force him into an immoral situation, an immoral relationship. Isn't this what the devil likes to do with us? He will tempt us. When we don't fall for the temptation, he will try to force us. And if he can force us into a failure or into a sin, you know what sin is? Literally, sin is falling short of the perfect will of God. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the mark. And Satan comes, he tempts us. If he can't tempt us, then he tries to force us. He tries to squeeze us. He brings pressure in lots of different ways upon us. And then once we fall, then he condemns us. So he's great about doing his destruction, and then he piles on. So he's not satisfied to get us to make the mistake, but then he wants to pile on afterwards. Well, he's working here through this woman, Potiphar's wife, in order to entice Joseph into a compromising position. He gets him in a compromising position. If he does, then Joseph loses his confidence towards God. How do you feel when you have failed? How do you feel towards God? You feel bad, don't you? You feel like you're condemned, and so I can't go before God any longer. He's got this against me. Or if he doesn't have it against me, I got it against myself. Even though you know that God forgives you when you confess and repent and turn away from it, yet your heart still feel this unworthiness. This guilt is still upon us. Sometimes it's harder for us to forgive ourselves. Now, that's the devil piling on, see, than it is for, wept bitterly, the scripture says. And so oftentimes that the devil, what he's really after there is to bring us to a position where our faith no longer works. See, the scripture says the just are to live by faith. The scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if the devil can get you in a situation where either by an actual sin, a real sin, or an imagined sin, if he can get you in a situation where you lose your confidence toward God and you begin to accept this piling on, so to speak, then you're not walking in faith. And when you come to the Lord, there's no way you can ask him for anything in faith. Your faith will not work as long as you're operating under that kind of condemnation. And so you see how sin's a very insidious thing. Even though Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin, sin still dogs Christians. Even though the Lord has dealt with the eternal penalty and punishment and power of sin, if the devil can entice us into it, he can work his destruction. Even though God's already taken care of it for us, he still has the opportunity to bring his oppression upon us and to separate us from God because we stop believing in his love. We stop believing in his forgiveness. And Joseph, how did Joseph deliver himself out of this situation? What did he do? He ran. He ran like a rabbit. Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 12, chapter 39. Okay, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out.
This book is by Charles Swindoll, and I just thought this was really something since we've just been reading it. It's a short paragraph. It says, how different was Joseph? He refused to allow the daily grind of compromise to take its toll, even though Potiphar's wife continued to make her moves. The man literally ran from her alluring advances. And I find it most significant that every time sexual sins are mentioned in the New Testament, we are told to flee.
That's right. Yeah. You don't play with a poisonous snake. You run, and there's nothing cowardly about fleeing. I mean, that is the strong reaction. We're supposed to flee. Yeah. Okay. And so even though he was innocent, when Potiphar came home, what did his wife do? She lied. What did she tell Potiphar? Okay, not only had he made advances, but he had attempted to compromise her to the point where she screamed. Let's say she screamed. So he wasn't successful. But and here's my proof. Here's his garment, which he had. She said he already taken the garment off and was preparing to do this. And when I screamed, he left the garment and fled. Okay, so Potiphar. What's he to do? He did the only thing he could do. He took his wife's word, even though this was his trusted servant, and he threw Joseph in the prison. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Remember that Potiphar was the Pharaoh's captain of the guard. This is a man with a very high and influential position in the most powerful government in the world at that time. And so where Pharaoh's prisoners were kept, there was Joseph put. And he was there in the prison. Verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. So, you know, it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in the king's chamber or whether you're in the prison, the key is who's with you.
Charles? I don't think enough can be said about Joseph here.
No.
Really. This is a sign for Adam's nature, for human nature. So there's grace. I think he deserves to be the king of the ruler.
So we ought to exalt him, huh? Yeah. God, that's exactly what God's going to do. God's going to make him the grand vizier, you know, of Egypt. Number two man in the world. Of course, right now he's in the prison. And oftentimes, in the same way, how did Jesus come to a place where God could highly exalt him? Yeah. How did it actually occur? Which direction did he go first? See? He went this way first, didn't he? He went into the prison of hell, didn't he? Wherefore, see, Scripture says he was obedient even unto death. Into the ground, into hell, wherefore God highly exalted him. Now see, none of us want to go that way. We all want to go this way. We want to go right where we are. We want to go this direction. But the way here is this way. It's always this way. And that's the way Joseph went. Interesting here, we talked last week about what Joseph's age was. We said that he was in the 37th chapter in his father's house. We're introduced to him as being 17 years old in 37:2. Joseph, 17 years old. He was in that same year, apparently, sold to the Midianite caravan. And then he goes to Potiphar's house. We are guessing that it would maybe take a couple of years for him to develop the kind of relationship with Potiphar that he trusted him. It would time for the Lord to bless Potiphar's house on behalf of Joseph and so on. So we don't know exactly, but we think maybe about 20 years old is what he, late teens, you know, early 20s. Now, if you look at chapter 41 and verse 46, how old was Joseph when he became the grand vizier, second in command to Pharaoh? 30 years old. So how long did he stay in the prison? At least 10 years, we figure. So this is not, you know, this is just not a short sentence. This is, and a man, when you think about your 20s, I mean, these are very important years to a young man, aren't they? And this is the beginning of his maturity, the beginning of his adulthood, and he spends them all in this Egyptian prison. We've talked at some length about the man's attitude and about his spirit and how he just took it as it came, knowing that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, knowing that God has not... I love what Moses records here in this 21st verse, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 20 said he was there in the prison and the Lord was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, in the margin of my Bible, maybe in yours as well, there's a reference there to the Proverbs 16:7. I think that's a good verse for us to look at today. It's one of my favorite verses. You will hear me mention it numerous times. This would be a good time for us to identify where it is. Proverbs 16:7, I'm sorry. Let's just turn over to that. And if you've not identified this verse in your Bible, perhaps you'd like to do so this morning. This is important insight. How many of you know that it's impossible to please all the people all the time? You know, you can please some of the people some of the time and some of the people all the time. You can please all the people some of the time, but you cannot please all the people all the time. Okay? So if you're going to live this life, oftentimes I am persuaded that about the time we learn how to live this life, then we don't need the lessons anymore. We're ready to go on, you know. I'm 55 years old, and I think back over my life, and I think, why didn't I know that when I was 20? Or why didn't I know that when I was 40? And here I am, as you get closer and closer to your 70, you get more and more sensitive to the fact that the time is short. You know, I mean, when you're 30, you think it will never come. You know, you have forever. But as you get closer and closer, all of a sudden you become aware, more aware of the shortness of time and so on. And I become aware of how many things I know today that I wish I knew 20 years ago. And I know that when I've learned everything that I'm supposed to learn, I won't have any time to use it. It'll be time to graduate, you know, and I'll just go on. So Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that doesn't mean that they won't put you in prison. I mean, you know, just because they're at peace with you does not mean that everything's going to be wonderful for you. There are times for, Ecclesiastes says, there's a time in our life for all of these various experiences. And so if you're going to live a life to please someone, live your life to please God. For if you please God, see, you can't live your life pleasing everybody else. You can't please your mother and your father in every circumstance. You can't please your husband or your wife in every circumstance. You cannot please all of those people that are part of your sphere of influence. Now, certainly we attempt to. But when given an option, our first allegiance, obviously, is to the Lord, and then we trust Him to take care of those earthly relationships for us. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 39 now. And I think this is an excellent example of how that works. So here's Joseph in prison, but the Lord was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, we've talked about these prisons and the nature and character of them, and the kind of man that would be a keeper of a prison. This is probably not a person who had his doctorate in criminal justice. This is a man who probably had his doctorate in body odor, I have this picture in my mind of this burly, hairy character with a sword at his side, you know, who hadn't had a bath in 3 months and doesn't see the light of day for months at a time, you know, the keeper of the prison. And here's this clean-cut young Jewish boy who gets thrown in the midst of that. And we don't know how long it took for this to occur, but this young man was so faithful, and he lacked any kind of bitterness. He lacked any kind of, oh, we talked earlier today about the woe is me spirit, you know. He lacked any of that kind of self-pity. He lacked any of the kinds of things that would make him a burden, and he became a blessing to that prison, that keeper of the prison. And then later on, we're going to see he became a blessing to the other prisoners as well. And so the Lord had given him favor in the sight of the keeper. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison then committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, we saw this in Potiphar, didn't we? So it seems like every life that Joseph touches, it has the same that person has the same reaction to him. He's a man who can be trusted. And he's a man who is completely and totally faithful. Whatever you commit into his hand, He was faithful to it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is, with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So all that Joseph did, God was in it and watching over it and caused it to be good. And the jailer noted that, and little by little by little gave more and more responsibility to Joseph, to the point where, in the same way that Potiphar did not know how much he possessed except the food that was on his table, the keeper of the prison didn't know what was going on in his prison. But Joseph had complete charge over that. Talk about a trustee. Here's some trustee, eh? Okay, before we go to the 40th chapter then, anybody want to comment on what we've just read, those few verses? Jerry?
One question. Do you think we should pattern our lives after this young man?
Well, insofar as he is very like Jesus, yes, I think so. He's a wonderful example. He's a wonderful preview of the Master himself. And he's a man, I don't know how you ever do this. He's a man who seems to have very little, if any, self-interest. Very little, if any, he doesn't seem to be concerned about himself at all. He's just, his whole life seems to be wrapped up in the affairs of others and the concerns of others. Well, how would you answer that question?
No, I was wondering, I guess, as a business person, you know, I don't have anybody to report to except for my customers. And, I don't know.
I'm not sure I see your dilemma there.
Well, you know, I want to do the very best I can for customers, but there's a point, I guess, in my own life where I said, well, this is as far as I can go. I can't go any further. But I guess if you lay down your life even more, you could go on and do more for them than I have been.
I see. Well, as far as the business situation is concerned, I think the scripture requirement is that we give just weight and, you know, have a just balance and give in exchange for, if you're going to sell a man 100 pounds of wheat, you sell him 100 pounds of wheat for X amount of money. You don't sell him 98 and cheat him on it. I mean, that's the only thing I see there. There's certainly nothing in the Word of God that would even encourage us to give away. I mean, there's nothing wrong with an honest merchant or honest merchandising. But the thing there is that we'd have an honest weight and an honest balance. I don't know if that responds to your question.
No, I guess I didn't answer your question.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay. Mary?
I'm just going to say also it seems like, well, in this day and time, probably most of us would be put in the situation he was in, but throw up our hands and say, you know, God, you know, I just can't do it. But it seems like every situation, which almost seemed to go from bad to worse, he was still doing the best he could do rightly in whatever situation he was in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And his circumstances never became an excuse for bitterness or for slothfulness or for laziness, or for anger, or for stubbornness. His circumstances never were an excuse for ungodly behavior. Yeah. Okay? Anybody else?
I think this case Jared was talking about reminds me of times that I've been in order, some oysters, for example, in order to do an oyster, and they would bring out 13. And always thought, here's the person that goes beyond what you expect of him to provide you with things. We have a cleaning crew that does the same thing in our office. And I think as Christians, we do need to go beyond what you really expect somebody to do. Hmm. I think Joseph did, and I think that's the reason he was pointed out and always picked, because he always did beyond what you thought you paid him to do. In this case, of course, he was a slave, but even that, it even made him even better, because here's a slave you think would do the very minimum that was required, and this young man apparently did the maximum, and even went beyond what he maybe even some of his hired help was doing.
Yeah.
Those type of people, Christians in particular, need to stand out as being, I've heard you said this before too, as being the best workers, be at work 30 minutes early, stay 30 minutes late, to do what do beyond what you're being paid or asked to do.
Mm-hmm.
I think Joseph did that. Mm-hmm. And I'm what we're trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if we do follow through with that, God has to provide just according to His word the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just He has to honor. God has to honor the word. And if we do that, you know, there may be trials and tribulations along with it, but He has the blessing.
Yes. What Joseph is really exemplifying here, I think, is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which the book of Galatians calls faith. And the word faith that is translated there in Galatians 5 is really better translated faithfulness or fidelity. And that is a part of the character of Christ that ought to be exemplified in us. That you could put anything in this man's charge, and he would take, even if it cost him something. Someone used, I love this one, in Psalms. Turn over to Psalms just a moment with me. 15th chapter. Oh, I know what it was. It came up Friday night at the awards banquet in one of the character awards. This scripture was mentioned, Psalm 15. The whole psalm is an answer to the question that is in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who is it that is going to walk in your presence and live in your presence? And then it goes on to describe the qualities of the person who will live in the presence of God. And in the fourth verse, the latter part of it, is this phrase or this sentence, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, a person that will make a commitment to do something and then go on to do it, even if it costs him something, he won't change his mind. He's a person who will not say, let me see if I can give you an example. Yes, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to accept your invitation and come to your house tomorrow evening, and then tomorrow afternoon you get a better offer, and you call, it's not, well, I'm sorry, something has come up, you know, I can't come and get there. That's a person that's the person that's being described here. A person that swears a thing to his own, even though it hurts him, but he'll change not. That's a person who says to this man, yes, I'll buy your boat. I'll give you $9,000 for your boat. We got an agreement. Okay? Yay, she says. And, but tomorrow, before I pay him any money or before I pick up the boat, tomorrow I find another boat that is just like it and is $6,000. Say, and so I buy that boat and I say, well, I'm sorry, something's come up and I can't do it. And I've saved myself $3,000, but I've denied myself the right to live in the presence of God. And is that worth $3,000? The man sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's what that means. Now, Joseph would be the kind of man that would, you know, that would not violate that.
Well, mm-hmm. I know it happened to us in a church a long time ago where we were having a group in our speaker, and they called and had a better deal. Is there ever a time where you can negotiate or call the person and say, I'm not going to be able to, or can I change the date or something because so-and-so is coming up?
Depending on the circumstances, if you were dealing with me, I wouldn't invite you again, you know. I mean, if we had an agreement, I just wouldn't invite you again. I mean, it's just, it's like...
dinner engagement or something you plan for Friday and something, is there any room ever to change that?
Well, there probably is.
I'll be cutting concrete, but you're not flexible enough to know that your brother allowed you to change something.
I think there may be some cases like that. However, if I'm a young man, okay, and I need a date for the awards banquet, and I ask Valerie, will you go with me to the awards banquet? And she says yes. We got it all set, you know. And then someone says, Barbara would really like to go with you to the awards banquet.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, gee, I didn't know that. If I'd have known that, I would have asked her first. See? So I go to Barbara, and I said, Barbara, would you be interested in going to the awards banquet with me? Oh, yeah, I'd like to go. Valerie, something has come up, and I just, you know, I can't take you to the awards banquet. You know, is there any room for, I mean, she might forgive me, but she never, no, she would, but she never tried. But she never trusts me again, see? So there may be some, but...
Let's get to the extreme. Let's say you and I, you invited us for dinner. We made it for Friday night. And a week before that, somebody gave us tickets to go to the Super Bowl or something. Would it be a part of this is what's happened. Once in a lifetime situation, take the World Series. For dinner. The dinner could be certainly could be put on another day without any causing anybody any harm.
Yeah.
I would not have my feelings hurt somebody called.
Yeah. No, I don't think I would. I don't think I would either. No, there's room for that. But there's also a difference. If you called me and said, we're not coming.
Oh, yeah.
Or if you called and said...
Television?
No. No, if you called me and said, we're not coming because we're going to the Super Bowl.
Oh, yes.
That would offend me deeply.
Yeah.
But if you called and said... would it be all right if we made it another night? Look, I've got this. You give me the choice.
That's what I'm talking about.
That's, yeah,
okay,
yeah, that's different.
Not an hour before dinner.
No.
You do remember that case with that guy. I don't know who it was. Remember he called and we didn't set to come here and they called the First Baptist or a bigger church and offered him a deal?
I don't remember that.
And he said, fine.
Yeah. So we'd never invite them again.
No,
I mean,
you,
I...
You stayed there.
Yeah.
You haven't done that either. I remember you said told that. That's
yeah.
It.
That's just pure selfishness.
I think I heard you talking about this, but keeping the word, that's what y'all are talking about. But, I have some Christian friends that, you know, that they don't keep their word that much. And I think that affects unsaved.
Oh, it really does, friend. Right. Christians really have to hold ourselves to a higher standard because the world holds us to it. And, of course, the world's out there and, even if you kept your word, you're still not going to, you know, they've still rejected our Savior. But this gives them an excuse for rejecting our Savior.
Once you start this, it's easier, and you understand, once you start reneging on your word, it's just easier. So if you just hold this to wherever it can be. And the thing I found, if a guy says, I want two rooms painted, and I consent to do it, get in there and you kind of all kind of difficult. You just still do it.
That's right. You don't water down the paint. You don't, you know, if you got to pay your guys overtime to get it done, you get it done because that's your commitment.
And you make it on the next curve.
The Lord tested me on a situation like that. Well, never mind. We've all been tested in that. It doesn't make any difference. Yes, Jane.
I've always found if you give a person your word, that's your bond. I mean, there's no change. Unless it's a stream of birds that were death or something like that. You know.
Yeah.
If you give a person your word, that's all it is. There ain't no change there.
Mm-hmm.
No question about it.
Mm-hmm. That's a rare quality today. But it's fidelity. It's faithfulness. It's following through on your commitments. Okay. Let's move to chapter 40 then. So Joseph's in the prison. We don't... We know that the events of this chapter are going to occur about 8 years later because if you go to 41:1, in chapter 40 now, we're going to read about the butler and the baker and the dreams and how they were set free and so on. If you look at 41, it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and he had the dream about the cattle and the ears of corn and all that. And that is when Joseph was delivered from the prison. So Joseph's in the prison here about 8 years would be our guess. And the events that are occurring here in chapter 40, the first verse, it came to pass after these things, after Joseph's in prison, after he'd been there for a number of years. Donna, let's have you read, if you will, please, that 40th chapter and verse 1. We'll just read a verse each as we come down your row.
And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his banker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt.
Now the king of Egypt is also called the Pharaoh. So when we see those two terms here, we're talking about the same person. So we've got the Pharaoh's chief baker, and we've got his chief butler, and both of them have done something to to offend the Pharaoh. Now, remember, these are Pharaoh is a god, and Pharaoh does not have to file charges. Pharaoh just says, put him in prison, that's the end of it. And he could go to prison and stay there for life. Pharaoh's word was law. There was no court, there was no legislature. This is truly a king. And his whatever he said was the way it was. There was no argument, okay? He could take a man's life instantly, just with the speaking of a word or two. And so something that they had done, the butler was his wine taster, the one who prepared his cup for him. The baker, obviously, we know what a baker does. And they had done something that offended him. He just got upset at them, and at the least little whim, he could just send them off to prison. Well, when he sent them off to his prison, who was already there in the king's prison? Joseph was already there in the king's prison, okay? All right, next on.
And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butler and against the chief of the baker.
No matter what happens, it's always the boss that gets it, okay? All right, verse 3.
And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound.
All right, to put them in ward means to put them in custody, right? So now here are these two men in the prison where Joseph was. Who's boss in that prison? Joseph is the boss, isn't he? Huh? Okay. All right, next verse.
And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the
ward. Notice the phraseology here, the wording of this. Pharaoh put these two men in custody in the prison where Joseph was. And the keeper of the prison, the captain of the guard, charged Joseph with them. And what did Joseph do? See, it doesn't say he ruled them. It says he served them. Now, Jesus said, he that would be chiefest among you will be servant of all. And is this a preview of that? Here's Jesus. He's the king. But he said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. And so Joseph could have taken these two. Now, these are two high muckety mucks in the kingdom of Egypt, and he could have taken them and made them floor scrubbers and, you know, what else. But Joseph didn't do that to these men. It says when they came into the prison, even though he had the rule over them, he served them. Just a phrase like that gives you so much insight, doesn't it, into the character of this young man. Even though he was numero uno in this prison, he didn't lord it over anybody. This is a tremendous character in this man. It says he served them. I don't understand this kind of spirit. I mean, it's beyond anything that I can really comprehend how a person in this kind of a state. Now he's been there for a long time, and here's a young man with his whole life ahead of him. And as far as he's concerned, he's going to spend the rest of his life in this crummy prison. But yet, here come two of the guys who are closest to the king of the land in whose prison he is incarcerated. And yet, he takes these men and serves them. Boy, oh boy.
I wonder if he knows the scripture in Psalms where it says, Lord, teach us to number our days.
Well, he may be. Of course, David hadn't written that yet, but but he is sure making the most of every day he's got. I mean, he doesn't know, which day could be the last day for him, and he really is living each day to the full. This is just a tremendous.
He's a fine fellow, but he's still a Jew, and he thought these guys are able to get me out of here.
Oh, cut it out, Charles. Look at him. Here we are just building old Joe up, just building, making him a hero, and in one word, you just cut the feet right out from under him.
You know what my age is
saying. Well, what happens, I think age has gotten a hold of you, and you've become cynical in your old age.
Back in 39, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. I wonder if he just really knew that the Lord maybe had spoken to him, that he was Bill, if everything's okay, I will get you out of here. I wonder if he knew that.
I don't think you ever thought about that.
If you know something, then it's not as bad.
I think it had to do with a fake.
Yeah, I don't think, there's no indication of that. It's possible that that's the case. Now, the only thing that we know that he knew, remember the two dreams he had?
Yeah.
That's the only thing we know that God revealed to him. One was that, remember his sheaf? And the other sheaves, his brothers, were going to bow down to him. And then he was the star and the sun and moon and the other stars were going to bow down to him. That's the only thing he knows. And I really feel like Charles does. I believe this man is really living a life of faith here. Now, he may have that probably still in his spirit and realize that that hasn't happened yet. And God's shown it to him, and it's got to happen. And it's kind of like, I can, again, by way of personal testimony, the Lord has shown me some things I've never shared with another soul. And they haven't happened yet. And so I know I'm not going to check out, you know, until they do, because he has shown me that these are things that he has reserved for me. And I don't know how these things are going to happen, but I know that they will. And no matter what the circumstances that I may find myself in, that still is, it's out there, you know, it's in there, I guess I should say. And you know that you know that you know that you know that that is God's will in your life. And so you know that life isn't over. The thing is, that you can go all the way up to the last day of your life, God bring all that to pass, and then you're done. And the Lord does do these things very suddenly. In fact, when we get over to where Joseph gets his release, it is interesting how he lived in this prison circumstance without any apparent hope right up until the day where, boom, he's delivered. It just happens suddenly. Just totally, completely, and totally by surprise. So I really think he's living here by faith. I don't think he's got anything, any specific promise.
There's a lot spiritually here. I think it's something that Jerry said a while ago with Joseph. I think we have to remove ourselves so far from the situation and let God do his work. There's just something there that we need to remove ourselves so God can do his work in everything we do. And I think Joseph is an example of that he just let God take his life and do with it.
It's not as hard to do that, Barbara, in the abstract, though. This is what trips us up. I think we can enter a situation like that and say, yeah, in the abstract, that's the way we ought to do it. But you still have to get up in the morning off your straw bed. You still have to clean the cockroaches off you, you know. Now, I don't know whether it was quite that bad for him, but you understand what I'm saying. You still have to eat that crummy gruel, you know, that they give you. And while you're eating that gruel, your flesh is saying, I hate this. It stinks. I'm tired of eating it. It's awful. Animals shouldn't have to live like this. I mean, you still have the grind of the day-to-day activity, you know. You still have to lay down at night on that hard floor with a little bit of dirty straw under you and say, God, I know that, you know, that you're in charge here, and I know that it's still a day-by-day thing. It's a minute-by-minute thing. It's not abstract. It's very much a part of real life. And so I just have tremendous admiration for these people that we read about. On the other hand, let us understand that Joseph was a man like as we are. I mean, he was flesh just like we are. And if he could do it, then we ought to expect that of ourselves and not allow ourselves to wallow in the situation we are in. I don't know. This is the thing that impresses me as I read the story, is I read a story like this, and I've got a new covenant with God that is better than the one he had. And I've got a relationship with God that's better than the one he had. And I've got the Lord God by his Holy Spirit living inside me, which Joseph didn't have. And how can I excuse my attitude about things that, you know, that I don't like in my life when I mean, this man, look at Hebrews a moment, 11. This is how this affects me. Hebrews 11, verse 7. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, of course, is God's Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, and the list here of the great men of, and women of faith from the Bible. The 7th verse is very insightful. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, in other words, motivated by his reverence for God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Look at the phrase, by the which he condemned the world. Now, the word condemned there means sentenced, past sentence on the world. By the which, by his faith, he passed sentence on the world. That's how I feel about when I read the life of Joseph. By Joseph's faith, he passes sentence on me. You understand the point I'm trying to make? When I compare my attitude about things with Joseph's attitude under his circumstances, he passes sentence on me. You understand what I'm saying? That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. That these great heroes of the faith, by the exercise of their faith, they really condemn us. You know, they really put our puny faith in perspective. And I don't mean to put us down, but the experience I have, I've met very few Josephs. And if I tell you, just to have a day or two like Joseph's would be a great encouragement to me. So,
is this the New Testament answer then to what we're seeing here in the Old Testament, or is there something?
What do you mean? Is what the New Testament?
Okay, you talk about it being an indictment on us or condemning us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Jesus came and he paid the price.
Right.
Where did that?
What I mean is it condemns my attitude. It doesn't sentence me to eternal separation from God. It condemns my attitude. It condemns my self-pity. It condemns my allowing myself to wallow in my own misery. It says in Jeremiah, the scripture says, Jeremiah prophesied, if you get tired
about running a mile, how are you
going to
run with horses?
Yeah. What is that scripture? Is it 10th chapter of Jeremiah? That's the one. That's the one. Where is that verse? Okay, it's Jeremiah 12. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And if you can't deal with the silly, dumb things that are happening in our life, then how are you ever going to walk with God in faith if you have the glory to God? The young man got baptized in the Holy Ghost a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
His family was separated. He and his family was separated and so on. He's got a wife and a child. And I see the three of them walking in this morning. Amen. That's what it's all about, people. That is what it's all about, people. Not so much what am I going to get when I come to church today, but what's God going to be able to do through our church because we all have come. Amen? Whew, that's good. So the whole point is, I know we're over time, but the whole point is that if the circumstances were to appear in our life, such as a Corrie ten Boom, for example, you know, if we get tired running with the footman, in other words, dealing with the affairs of this life, you know, because my wife burnt the toast, I lose it, okay? Or because the kids, you know, do something, or because somebody in the church sat in my seat, or, you know the things that set us off. I mean, we are so stupid to allow those dumb, he looked at me cross-eyed, and I know what he was thinking. You know, I mean, that's us, isn't it? That's us. But see, that's so stupid. And if we get weary running with a footman, then what's going to happen to us when we got to run with the horses? And that's the point here. If those are the little things like that, if that does us in, if we don't have any more faith than that, then what's going to happen to us when we get in a situation like Joseph was? I mean, we're done. We're done. That's the whole point. Okay, well, we got a couple of verses there in today, didn't we? Down to verse 4. Not bad.